The service is copyrighted by Yogacharya Mother Hamilton in the year 1981.
I'd like to read to you this morning from Light's Eternal by Eleanor Howland Smith. She was a devotee of Masters, and a very good one, for many, many years. This one is entitled Master. The Master calls, and I, not comprehending why, come quickly on swift running feet to seek this conqueror of earth, of sea, of sky. The Master speaks, and he lovingly gives to me his outstretched, quieting, helping hands, assuring me that he will be my passport to infinity. The Master leads, and I, with childlike heart held high, in adoration and humility, bow low to touch his feet. Gladly in him I die. The Master loves, and all hear his reverberating call, and each disciple knows his voice. In truth, he says that all is one, and one is all. And this one is entitled, God Speaks. Ask, ask, my child. It shall be given thee. What is thy good? None else can claim. It shall be yours. Oh, open wide the gate. Full, overflowing measure shall pour forth, if you ask it in the blessed Master's name. All that I have is thine. My love, my wisdom, wealth, and all my truth. Eternal happiness, eternal life, eternal youth. You are the notes of music in this earthly score. Ask and receive my richest blessings. It is yours forevermore. Yours is the task to bend these notes into the perfect hymn. Yours is the joy, the sublimation of the secret place within. Ask, ask, my child. All that I have is thine. Share me with every man. Fulfill the divine plan. Our Bible reading this morning is from Hebrews 8, beginning with verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I want to speak to you this morning about your covenant with God. Each man comes born into the world with but one covenant, and that is to find his oneness with God. In the beginning, he is not aware of that. And it is principally because of the way we, as children, all of us, have been taught. We no more than open our eyes than everything is geared toward the outer world. Our parents think that we're beautiful, no matter how ugly or homely we are when we first come out of our mother's womb. And we are clothed and dressed and fed and taken care of because we are totally helpless and we are in the hands of our parents. But as we grow up, instead of beginning to teach the child that they were put here but for this one purpose, to find their covenant with God, to realize that they are God in human form, we are taken out into the things of the world and we are taught all of the things of the senses. We are sent to school and we are taught all of the sciences, how to read, how to write, how to speak. All of these things are necessary. But in very few instances is the child taught what must be expected of it as the child of God. If that were done today, we would not have the condition in the world which we have. And I think that everyone who is a parent should take a good look at the way the world is and guide themselves accordingly. There should be family union. There should be family communion. There should be family meditation. Perhaps not in the morning, but each one should be taught to start the day with meditation. And there should be a family communion the last thing in the evening. But we are so busy with this workaday world and with all of the things that we think we have to attend to, all of the social obligations, that we find very, very little time to do anything but give a nod to God before we go to sleep at night. And yet, our whole life is dependent upon him. The children should be taught that they are the temple of the living God, and that they have a covenant with God, and that covenant is to realize their oneness with him. Now, in the olden days, in the Old Testament, the covenant was given to Moses, and it was under the law. It was also given through the prophets. And man didn't recognize the truth of his being because it was not yet time. Because there is a season for everything under the sun, a time for everything. And man had not progressed in his spiritual consciousness to the point where he is now beginning to progress. And the reason he is progressing is because the world is in the condition it is in. He is afraid for his life. I was riding in my car yesterday and I had the radio on, and again the news of a world leader, the world leaders being shot, came over the radio. The president of Bangladesh. You wonder what in the world this world is coming to when presidents, when popes, even the spiritual head of thousands of people are being killed, and for what reason? The world has truly gone mad, and it can only straighten itself out when we as individual human beings straighten ourselves out. In the olden days, they were told to obey the laws, and there was much done in the way of ritual. Come in. There's much done in the way of ritual, because the burning of incense, the lighting of candles, the offering of flowers, and sometimes of fruit, and even of food on the altar has been known down through the centuries. This is all right in the beginning, this form, because it makes man aware of the fact that he must worship God. And he uses these tools, these implements, to keep him in remembrance of God and the fact that he is making an offering to God. But the greatest offering you can make is the offering of your human self. Your body is made in the form of a cross, as all of you know. It is also made in the form of a five-pointed star. This is the temple of the living God. And it should be held sacred. Instead, we have made it a den of thieves. There's a story told in India about a king who was out hunting. And he became very thirsty and stopped at a farmhouse, a vineyard. And the farmer came out and asked him how he might serve him, not recognizing him to be the king. So the king said he was very thirsty. The man said for him to stay there and wait for just a moment and he would go get him a drink. So he went to the pomegranate tree and immediately came back with a cup full of pomegranate juice. The king drank it, but he was not yet satisfied. And he asked for another cup of the juice. So the farmer again went to satisfy the needs of the king. But he was gone longer. But while he was gone, the king looked around and he saw this orchard that was just abundant with fruit. Immediately, instead of thinking how grateful he was that the farmer was serving him with this delicious juice, he thought that this was a very plentiful orchard. It was bearing much fruit, so perhaps he should impose greater taxes on the man. And immediately the thought was for money. For money, for power. So after a while, the king became very impatient. When the farmer finally came back, he didn't bring as much in the cup as he had brought before. And the king said to him, "How is it that I have waited so long, and yet you have not brought me as much juice as you did the first time?" And the farmer, being a wise man, said to him, "Perhaps, my lord, it was because the first time you came in all innocence asking for the drink because you were thirsty. But as you waited for your second drink, your mind was taken up with worldly things, with money, with avarice. And so the fruit would not give the juice in as ready abundance as it did with the first cup." And so it is with all of us. The Lord is there to provide every single thing we need. A covenant is an agreement between two individuals, but most of all, the spiritual covenant is an agreement between God and His people, God and each individual soul. You come here not to break His commandments, not to satisfy the things of your senses. But you come here but for this one purpose, to keep your covenant with Him. And that covenant is to trod the path of spiritual enlightenment and to finally, through penance, through sacrifice, through keeping your attention fully upon Him, to find Him within yourself. Now it is said that Jesus is the mediator between man and God. But there are many who think of Jesus, the Son of Man, as being the one person who is described as having been born 2,000 years ago, and that having been crucified on a wooden cross, that he stands as a constant and continual mediator between God and man. That every time man lifts his eyes or his heart or his hands in supplication to God, that asking for mercy, asking for healing, asking for things that he needs in the worldly sense, that Jesus immediately mediates between himself and God. And if his faith is strong enough, then he will get what he wants. Well, in many cases, if the faith is strong enough, this happens. But this is a wholly erroneous idea. It is archaic to think of one man as being Jesus the Christ when it says in the Bible, the light of the Christ that is given to abide in every man that cometh into the world. Every man that cometh into the world. In other words, Jesus, the Son of Man, is the Savior of every man. He is that light. He is that intelligence. He is that power. He is that love, that peace, that glory, that wonder, that everything that is of God, that has taken on a garment of flesh and dwells among us. So when you lift your eyes, don't lift them to the heavens outside of yourself. Because as he said, that God and the kingdom of heaven are to be found within. We will never find our way through the orthodox faith, never in all the world. It is an amazing thing how people think. And they think of this one man, Jesus the Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, as being the only begotten Son of God and their only begotten Savior. When it directly contradicts this in the Bible, it directly contradicts it. That a man who was Jesus the Savior, who became the Christ of one existed, I don't think today there can be any doubt. There have been times in the past because of the fact that there is no actual record of the birth of Christ, no actual record of the time of his death, and the fact that it is said that so many pieces of the cross have been upon which he has been crucified have been found that they would cover the whole earth, that I have wondered if there was such a man. If it was not the history of the evolution of every man that is described in the Bible, and it was given in parables because the people of that day could not understand nor comprehend, nor were they ready for the truth. But I have come to know that there must be some great human being who came down to earth, perhaps from another more advanced planet, but certainly from God, in order to raise men out of the darkness into the light. Because to have had such a following as the millions and millions of Christians all over the world today, there must have been something in fact. Now, there was nothing written or nothing brought to light about Jesus, the Savior, who became the Christ, until 400 years after his passing. There was not one person who was left. And so what has been given to us has been handed down. And the Bible states the gospel according to, not by, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there is much conjecture. But if we're going to constantly bind ourselves, if we are going to limit ourselves to the vision of that one, then we have failed in recognizing what our real covenant with God is. And that is to realize that the Son is that which came forth from the union between God as Spirit and God the Mother as Nature, and that it is in every atom of space and in every form that walks the earth. It is the infinite intelligence. It is the light and the power that gives us the power to move and breathe and have our being. Now there are many who have broken the covenant. And those who have broken the covenant, it tells us in the Old Testament, that God has punished and he has put aside. God never breaks a covenant with us. It is we who break our covenant with him. He has made covenants with us. He has said that the world will never be again destroyed by water, for instance. But also, he has promised eternal life to all of those who will pick up their cross and follow the Christ in order that they might be his disciples. What does it mean to do that? It is to make a new covenant with God. to so love him, to so devote every thought, word, and action of your life to him, that you are finally lifted up. You are put through the experiences which Jesus the Savior was put through. We know so little about him, so little about the facts of his life. The ending of what we know about his childhood seems to be in the temple, where he confounded the priest with his great wisdom. And when his mother and father, not finding him with them, went back to the temple and chastised him for not coming with them. And he said, "Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" It is about this time in the Jewish faith, it is about this time in the Hindu faith, that they have a ceremony which has to do with the sacred cord, the sacred thread. And this is an acknowledgement that the child is coming into the age of puberty, where he can grasp things spiritual, and that he must take on the mantle of God, that he must so guide and direct his life that he will reach out for that which is the highest within himself, or God. If the parent is wise, if the parent has had a spiritual teacher who has gone beyond the orthodox, who has had the courage to be a pioneer in the spiritual field, who has put the human self aside and has agreed to walk the way of his own cross and even go through the crucifixion or the transformation on his cross, giving up everything in the human in order that he may realize the divine within himself, then that child is a very lucky person indeed. But it is not recognized. These teachers are not recognized in so many cases. And Jesus said that a prophet is not honored is without honor in his own country. And many times you find this to be so. But to the heart of the true devotee, when God appears in human form to that one, there is a reaching out, a magnetism, a knowing within themselves that this one has come out of the darkness into the light to take them out of the darkness into the light of God within themselves. That one gives techniques. That one takes care of the soul of that individual, watches, keeps watch over it, guides it and guards it until such time as it is ripe. And then the fruit is plucked from the tree when it is ripe, and it is eaten. And so it is with man, because he must come to that moment if he is to keep his spiritual covenant with God, that he must be willing to give up his own life in service to God. This does not mean that he is going to be eternally dead, but rather that which was the human in him dies in order that he might find eternal life in the divine. He will shed his body, his cloak that he wears. There is no doubt about that, because we do not continue to wear these bodies forever. But he will take on new garments of flesh, new garments of light, and he will ascend to ever pardon me, higher and higher realms of the spirit. It is quite a journey. Because when man undertakes to give himself to God, he must go through this experience of the crucifixion. He must trod the way of Calvary. He must be crucified. He must descend into the hell or the subconscious of his own being. Don't forget that I have told you that that word hell in the Bible dictionary, or Hades, means the place of darkness or ignorance, plainly and simply. But look what the whole Christian world, and not only the Christian world, but all of the great religions have made of this hell. A place of eternal fire and burning, of pitchforks, of Satan with his horns and his tail and his pitchfork. And these things have been so programmed into the minds of men that they actually believe them to the point where they see manifestations. Because your mind is all powerful. Whatever your conscious mind feeds into your subconscious mind, you bring into manifestation, because that is its only function. So there has been a tremendous injustice perpetrated upon all of humanity by constantly thinking about sin. Sin, purely and simply, is the idea of separation from God. If you have this idea of separation from God, then all of the other sins automatically are encompassed in that. But if you have the idea of your oneness with God, if you are taught from the time you were little children that indeed you are God come in human form, that you are born the Son of Man, but that if you will keep your attention upon Him, if you will pray and meditate upon Him every day of your life, and have your deeds, all the deeds of God and of good, then the day will come when God will lift you up, and you will enter into the heaven of your own being. You will come out of the hell of the world of the senses, of the world of darkness and ignorance, which has made you suffer between these two forces. And you will be lifted up into that heaven, into that glory, into that bliss of God. It is not an easy path, this road to Calgary. Nobody ever thought that the road to Calgary was easy, or that the cross and the crucifixion was an easy path. No way. It is the most difficult path in the world. But through shedding His blood on the cross, the Savior then saves us from sin. But He sheds it on the cross of each and every one of us as we are ready to go through this great experience. It is called the baptism of blood. It is in some of the old Catholic teachings. It is well known in Hindu scriptures. And it is said that anyone who goes through that experience, that very few who go through this experience ever come out to tell the tale. I have been asked, have you been washed in the blood of the Christ? And I can look the person straight in the eyes and say, yes, I have. And I can describe it to them in detail. It isn't that somebody washed the outside of my skin in blood. It was that I had this experience within myself. And it was indeed a very painful one. When the consciousness is transferred from the gross or the human body into the astral or the electrical body, which controls the nervous system. I can tell you line and verse the way that it happens, and how each circulatory tract, when it is this transfer is completed, is tied again at the navel, even as the umbilical cord was cut and tied at the time of your human birth. Unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, of God. And that birth means that there must have been a death before. And the new birth is the new life in Christ. I can't tell you how vitally necessary it is for all of us to make every effort today. Somebody asked me the other night, do you think that all of the prophecies of the upturning of the world are going to come true? And I said, yes, I do. Because it is upon us. We are seeing it happen all over the world. Nation is fighting against nation. There are earthquakes, there is pestilence, there is famine. All of these things are with us. Are we going to let this get us down? Are we going to be prophets of gloom? Are we going to think that actually the earth is going to open up and swallow us up? In some cases, it is. I saw all this happening in vision 22 years ago in India at an ashram. When I was lifted up into this tremendous experience, I saw that it happens. But when it speaks of this final hour that is to come, there will be some flesh saved. And that flesh will be saved because of the elect. Who are the elect? The elect are those chosen by God because of their goodness, because of the fact that they have kept their covenant with God. that they have put him first, that every thought, every word, every action is dedicated to him alone, that they sit in the quietness and the sanctuary of their own souls and they lift up their consciousness and they commune with him until finally they are so absorbed in him that he lifts them up and he fills them with the peace, the bliss, the power, the wonder, the glory of his love. You have this opportunity. You have been given the techniques which will help you to do this, especially the technique of controlling the breath, because breathlessness is deathlessness. And man has been known to leave his body when God has tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Now it is time, my son." He has been known to leave the body voluntarily, to go in full consciousness, not through committing suicide, but through super meditation, super consciousness. And some have taken their bodies with them. All of those of you who have read the autobiography of a yogi have read about Babaji, which means great father, and how his body still appears to those who are highly developed on earth today. He leads them, he guides them. He has a small band of disciples that he travels with, and they appear to those whose human selves are not so gross in nature that they would dispel his presence or the sight of his presence. We have whole worlds to conquer within ourselves. Such power, such beauty, such wonder, such worlds that we have never even dreamed that we could explore within ourselves are open to us now if we will but make the effort and keep our covenant with God. And if you keep that covenant, then one day, truly, the graves will open and all of the images, all of the acts, all of the deeds, every thought, every action, every word creates an image of a person, a place, or a thing. And that is what you people your own personal universe with. But when this crucifixion takes place, then all of these die, along with the Savior, the Son of Man. And when he arises from the dead, having paid the full price under the law, then the graves open, and those that were with Christ will arise and come forth again. To think that it's going to happen in the outer sense, that the graves are going to open, especially when so many have been created, and in India this is an absolute necessity, because they have no means for embalming over there. They have crematories, electric ones now, a few of them around. But the body must be taken care of immediately because of the tremendous heat, and the body would decay. So we have this cremation. Now what's going to happen if it is thought about in the Orthodox sense that the grave's going to be open? There is no grave for that soul where the body has been burned. But the soul, the Spirit of God, has escaped from the body at the time of death. Just as it is the beginning of life in the body, so it escapes from the body when the garment is worn out and it is through, or it is time, according to karmic law. And it goes on. So that isn't the true meaning. The true meaning is all of it within you. The way of the cross, your own cross, which is your body. The way of Calvary is within yourself. The seven spinal centers are the seven golden candlesticks. They are also the 12 stations of the cross, because the six spinal centers below the seventh have the positive and negative forces within them, making 14 or 12 rather. And then the last, or the thousand petal lotus of the brain, has within it duality, even though it is one. So you have the six below, and the sixth center is the Christ center, and nobody can, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can go to the Father except through me, through that sixth center, into the seventh center, or the day of rest, when God has completed everything that he wants to do within this human form which he has taken. Then he manifests himself, and the Hindus call it the thousand-petaled lotus of the brain that opens its petals wide. The serpent force, which was the division within yourself, the kundalini force that is based at the base of the spine, has climbed the spinal stairway. It has gone the way of Calgary and out the top of the head and is wound around the head as is depicted in symbolism in the Hindu religion. And there is nothing in that body but God. But then you must ascend or descend into the earth of your own being again. But the earth has been perfected even as heaven within yourself. And you walk the earth an enlightened being. You teach the truth to the many who come before you. You change their lives. And you change it in every direction, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And yet not you, but God within you. And it is not only your responsibility, but rather the responsibility of every devotee of God to keep his part of the covenant. That is to have faith and belief, not in the teacher as a human being, but in God in that form. It is not wrong to do that. It is merely an inspiration, because man must have a bridge between himself and the infinite. In the beginning, he cannot accept God as pure spirit as a rule unless he comes already a greatly enlightened soul. So he must have a teacher, one who knows. And there are many, many teachers today. Very, very few of them have gone all the way. It is said that there are only 12 real yogis in the world. Yoga means union with God. It is the same thing as Jesus said when he said, "I and my Father are one." This doesn't mean that only 12 can get God realization. Not at all. It means that these 12 are the ones who have paid the complete, the absolute price. They've gone over the top. But they come to lead the way so that the many can follow and do the same thing. To do the same thing. But there are many false teachers. There are many who are in this game of teaching about the spiritual life only for fame, for power, for glory, for money. I do not believe in that. It is sufficient that we serve God for what he gives us of himself. It is sufficient that we serve him so that one day we may be lifted up into this state of wonder, of beauty, of bliss within ourselves. That no matter what is happening, that if it is his will that we know it, he tunes us in. And whatever is in the mind or the heart or the soul of an individual is made clear to us so that we can work with them and help them. But remember, whatsoever ye have done unto the least of these, ye have done unto me. Why is that? It is because there is nowhere where God is not. And whatever you do to any living human being, whatever you think, say, or do about them, you have done unto the Christ. There is no question of a doubt about it. This is a very difficult thing to deal with because there are many things that happen. People will say or do things to you or be hypocritical to you, and they will do it time after time after time, and you give them chance after chance after chance. Sometimes people become very angry because this one said that to them, that one did that to them. But think, this has come for your testing. Are you going to lash out? Are you going to get even with them? And if you do, are you any better than they are? Think of what it says, whatsoever ye have done unto the least of these, ye have done unto me. And when you have done it to the least of these, you see you have done it to yourself, because you are God in human form, and there is no difference. So when you want to lash out, when you want to think ill thoughts about somebody else, think of it from the standpoint that you are doing this to yourself, to God, who lives in a form of flesh within you. And control yourself. Turn the other cheek. Give love for hate. Give peace for tension and all that is going around. Be what you should be in God. And God will reward you one day with the vision of His infinite presence. If you go through these experiences, the time may come, and it comes differently to each one because each one has had a different karmic path. His life has been different from every other one on this earth. Just as every hair in your head is different from every other hair, so is every soul different from every other soul. There are no two exactly alike, and no two with the same karmic past or future. Each one comes with his own destiny. But that day will come when your love for Him is so great, when you will be lifted up, and you will see your own Savior crucified upon your own cross, if it is God's will. And then you will descend into the subconscious of your own being and face the things which you have done. And if you don't like the thought of that, then stop building the things which you will have to face, because that's another form of the cross. And just as sure as the sun rises in the east each morning and goes down in the west, you will have to face this law of cause and effect, which you have been a party to. So if you don't like the idea of thinking about what the Christians call hell, then don't make it for yourselves. Obey His commandments. Keep your attention upon Him. Love Him, worship Him, adore Him. Serve Him in every form that lives. The master that I studied with in India, Swami Ramdas, told in his books, The Quest of God and In the Vision of God, how he was so inebriated with the love of God that he went forth without any money, with just a simple cloth. He took his own vows before God. He wasn't made a Swami, but certainly he was one. He was pure. He had even gone beyond the norm when it comes to God realization. He was totally impersonal, but what came from this man was total truth finally. But he went every place barefooted until his feet bled, with little or no food, and with God's name constantly upon his lips. People hated him. Some beat him over the head. Some took the things away from him that he had. And still he knew that everything that happened to him was God doing this to him in order that he might be purified and realize his oneness with it. So instead of reacting, instead of giving hate, he would go to the person and put his arms around them and give them love. He would do nice things for them. Only once did I see him in a state of anger during the year that I lived at the ashram there. And he was giving one of the workers what for down below. And there was no one else out on the platform. And he was talking to him at the top of his voice. All of a sudden, I didn't even know that he had seen me or knew that I was present. He turned around and he said to me, Mother, do you think that Ram Dass is angry? I said, I don't know, Papa, as we affectionately called him. Is Ram Dass angry? No, he says, Ram Dass is not angry. He says, but that's the only way that you can get some of these chaps to do any work, just to show a little anger with them. So that's the way it was. You see, once in a while you have to use the love of the crucible in order to light a fire under this donkey, as St. Francis called it. And sometimes, you know, the donkey is so stubborn that even if you put a whole atom bomb under it, it doesn't want to go. It has to be blown to pieces before anything happens. Don't let that happen to you. I keep begging you, I keep talking to you, I keep inspiring you to put God first, to keep your covenant with Him. But realize the reality of what is in the scriptures, not the fairy tales that are told. Don't forget, the people who lived in that time were not yet ready to hear the truth. Jesus said that when he said to his disciples, to you it is given to know the mysteries or the truth, but to others in parables, lest they be lifted up before they had earned it. I never do remember that scripture, but then it isn't necessary to remember it word for word, because it's been changed many times anyway in all of the revisions that have taken place. It is sufficient that I have lived it, and that I know the truth, and that I can teach that truth to you. I ask for the attention to be glued on God in this form, not for myself. Because don't forget that every time God sends me a new disciple, I take a new load on my back. And it is the guru who chooses the disciple. It is not the guru who must measure up, because they have already paid the full price. It is the disciple who must measure up. Many tests come to the disciple. There is much gossip that goes on, and this one says that, and somebody else says something else. But you can ask that person, were you there? Did you see it? How else can you speak? How else can you say that somebody did this or that or the other thing unless you were there? But these things come to test your faith. Sometimes, if the faith of the devotee is not strong enough, that faith is destroyed. And both the tempter and the one who was tempted are the ones who suffer, not the guru, because the guru is ready to sacrifice and has sacrificed everything in order to give you the truth. Remember what that word means. It means he or she who comes to take you out of the darkness into the light and the realization of what you are in God, to help you to keep your covenant with God. And you will be lifted up into the heaven of your own being. But that doesn't mean that you will be in a never-never land. It means that if you attain the supreme state, that you will be able to walk the earth just as any other human being, to do all the things that any other human being does. The only thing difference is that you will be the master and not the slave. And that it is even not you, the little one who lived in that house before, that is doing the things. That one is only the witness of what the Christ within you will do. And so you walk the earth able to have everything, do everything, and you are subject to no man. You are accountable to no man, but only to God. And when you realize that, and that's what the real teacher comes for, to teach you to find God within yourself. But if you see God in that outer form, if you obey, if you love, if you respect God in that outer form, it helps you to realize him within yourself. I ask not one penny from any of you for anything I've ever done. I never have and I never will. Believe me. I never go out after anyone, as I have told you many times. Everyone who is here has been brought by someone else. I don't believe in missionaries in the sense that the ordinary churches send missionaries to foreign lands to try to take people away from their original faith and make them think that what they have is the only truth. Truth is one sages called by various names. And the truth is to be found only within man and not within religion. Don't forget that. The ways and the means are there, but they're covered up so that only those who have eyes to see and ears to hear really know where that truth is. You must have experienced it in order to know it. It is a far different thing to have faith through belief than it is to have experience through specific and definite knowledge. And in order to get that knowledge, you have to pay a price. It's just like when you go to school. You're not going to be able to pass your examinations unless you study your lessons, unless you put them into practice, unless you apply yourself. And if that is true in the things of ordinary life in the ordinary school, how far greater is it true in the things of spiritual life? You've got to do the work. You've got to study your lessons. You've got to experiment. You've got to, and this is the laboratory of God. You go within the laboratory of your own soul, and the things that are within you are beyond my ability to tell you, and you haven't even scratched the surface of them. What tremendous things. But remember never to settle for anything in between. Fix your attention upon God through Christ, by whatever name you call him. The Hindus call Christ Krishna, and that word means Christ. Buddha means the enlightened one, the perfect intelligence, the perfect man. All through history, you find that we have had virgin births in every great religion in the world, that we have had saviors, that we have had crucifixions. It has happened not only once, but many, many times. And it will happen upon your own cross when you are ready to go through that experience. Do not shun it. Do not draw away from it in fear, but go through it, because the only way you're ever going to get through fear is to go through whatever is causing your fear and get to the other side of it. Then you'll know when you get to the other side that there was nothing to fear. And you are free. You are absolutely free. It takes a strong soul to do this. But I know that there are many, many in this group that are tremendous souls. I have seen the changes take place. And I think it's wonderful, the work that is being done by each and every one. But don't gossip one about the other. When you get together, talk about God. Don't say, well, Mother said this and Mother said that and so on and so on. By the time my own brainchild gets back to me, I don't recognize it. Believe me, it goes from mouth to mouth, and it's changed with every mouth that it goes through. Every word that comes from every tongue builds something else into it. And the truth is not known. The facts are not known. I teach you the truth from the pulpit here every Wednesday night at 8 o'clock and every Sunday morning at 9. Some of you I see, and I like to take as few personal appointments as I can, but I do it for new ones. But I'd rather take them in groups, because it takes a tremendous amount of time. And then you say to me, Mother, when are you going to write? And I can say right back, as I've told you before, when you let me. I have much work to do. Now, we're going to meet together 3 more Sundays, and then I'm closing down for a couple of months, as we do every year. And this is good. All of you get together, you have potlucks, you have sports together, you have kirtans, or the chanting of God's name, and I hope that this will continue all through the summer. Picnics, things of this nature to keep you together. But also a little vacation. What's your appetite? I will be very, very busy. I have much to do before I go on this trip that I'm planning in November. We will open the Sunday after Labor Day, as we always do. And it's always interesting to see who comes back and who doesn't. But each year our numbers are growing. And we start from just a handful, and we grow and we grow, and we have centers here and there now. And those centers are growing. And gradually it's going to grow all over the world. I never want to advertise. I never want to charge. I hope to write books, and of course those books will be charged for. Things that it's necessary to pay money out for, I have not the money to do myself. But that's the way the spiritual part of what I'm doing for God is going to keep on. We're not going to ever have a name, not for this part of it, because God's name, Christ's name, are the important things. Not mine, not the name of a religion. These things are not important at all. They get in the way. They cause separation. And they build cliques. And then they build quarrels and wars and divisions all the way up and down the line. So that it's my religion versus your religion. God made man and man made religion. And so we have to go beyond religion to within each man, in order that we might find the source, which is God. So lift yourselves up. Give yourselves to Him in total surrender. Tell Him how much you love Him. Keep your attention only upon Him. One easy way to do that is to repeat His name. You can do it outwardly. You can do it mentally. And finally, it will repeat itself, all of its own volition, inside of you. This is talked about in the book, The Way of the Pilgrim. And you have a tremendous experience each time one of these changes starts within you. And you're lifted up into ever higher and higher realms. until you feel the bliss of God permeating every part of your being. This doesn't mean that when you come out of all of these experiences that everything is going to be just peaceful. Remember that Jesus said, I come not to bring peace but a sword. He knew he was going into battle because he had egos to deal with. And he had to slice them down. He really did. But if you can rise above all of these things and give yourselves totally to God, keep your covenant with him, then you will find indeed that you are God in human form, and that you, the Spirit within you, is everlasting and eternal life. Now let us pray to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty, thy glorious presence. In every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
O Heavenly Father,
open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father,
may thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. And bring them to thee. Speak with each other. Speak quietly. Let's not have this bedlam. Keep what has been given to you and put it into practice. Keep it in your hearts, in your consciousness. Feel it in every part of your beings and take it with you. God's blessings go with you.